Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading. We're coming to the end of Hebrews. I had hoped to finish it with one concluding sermon today, but I got into the passage and realized there was way too much to handle in one sermon, so we're going to do it in two today and then one final sermon in 2 weeks. And as is the custom for many authors, when they write a conclusion, they revisit the themes that have been addressed in the body of the work as a whole. And that is the case here. The people that to whom he is writing were suffering some hard times as a result of their confession of faith in Jesus. And he reminds them where their strength is found. And it is found, as our text is going to say today, in the grace of God. They are to be strengthened by grace. So we're going to read about that, and beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews 13 and through verse 14. Hear now the word of God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. We too are in need of strength. We have known hard times, every one of us, in different ways. Losses have been suffered in some cases. Loved ones have passed away. Others have lost jobs. Some have lost health. And in hard times like we've experienced, we too need strength from the Lord. We need to be strengthened by grace. And so the author here reminds them of resources they have and that they have had all along, but it's possible to have a resource and not take advantage of it. There's an old story about a lumberjack who did his trade with hand tools only. One day a chainsaw salesman came to him and said, "You need to try this. You'll be 10 times more efficient with it." So he gave him a chainsaw to try one day, and after a day of cutting with the chainsaw, the salesman said, "So how did it go?" And he said, "Well, I didn't really like it. I got more done with my hand tools." He said, "Well, maybe you just need to get a little more experience in it. Take it another day and try it a second day." Second day, same thing. Lumberjack said it was even worse today. So the salesman said, "Let me come with you the third day and just kind of see what's going on." So he goes out with him to the woods. They come to the first tree, and the chainsaw salesman starts the chainsaw, and the lumberjack gets this frightened look in his eyes and says, "What's that noise?" He had had a resource that he failed to use, and it is often the same with us. So the author here is going to close by reminding us of six of these resources. We're going to cover three today and three next week. And here's the first one: dead leaders. Okay, he says to them, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And unlike later in this chapter, he's going to talk about leaders, but they are the current leaders that he speaks of later. These are the first leaders, the church planters who began this church and had now passed away. And he tells them to remember these leaders and imitate their faith. We tend to want to imitate people's style and mannerisms and maybe even their language, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But the most important thing to imitate is the faith of these first church planters, because that's the source of their strength. And perhaps these had suffered. Maybe some had even been martyred for their faith. And he tells them to remember the outcome of their lives. So he's inviting them not just to kind of look at a snapshot. You know, you look at a snapshot of someone's life and, you know, it can sometimes be good, sometimes be bad. But he says, take the long view. Look at their entire lives and see a faithful person and imitate that faith. Someone has said, only when a tree has fallen can you take the measure of it. And it is the same with a person. And he says, these trees have fallen, and take the measure of them. See their faith. See the outcome. And follow their example in trusting the Lord, in being strengthened by the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus. You know, life coaches will sometimes ask people what they want written on their tombstones. And I can think of nothing better than what this verse suggests. A man, a woman of faith. That's the legacy I want to leave for my children, my grandchildren. Isn't it the legacy you want to leave? The children, grandchildren, friends, family members, co-workers. What a legacy that is. You know, this verse teaches something about spiritual formation. It teaches the power of this legacy. The power of just people who trusted God, who remained faithful and loyal to Him. Have you known people like that in your life? And can you see the power of that person's influence on you, even if they're speaking now from the grave? I think of several people in my life like that. I think of my father. My father was a faithful and loyal man. And he speaks to me. I've got his picture on my in my office, and I often look at him and say, Lord, I want to be faithful too, like he was. I think of one of my mentors, Jack Miller, a man who suffered tremendously the last 15 years of his life, and yet he never at all withdrew from serving the Lord, even in the midst of great pain and suffering. I think of a member of this church, now deceased, who cared for his wife after a stroke for 10 years until she died. He was a faithful man. And men like that, women like that, speak powerfully to our own spiritual formation. And that's what he's telling us to do here. And this next verse is often taken out of context, verse 8. It fits into verse 7. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not merely making some theological point about the nature of Jesus, though it definitely does that. But the reason he mentions that here is he wants to... this verse gives us great reason for optimism, because he's saying, okay, these leaders that I want you to look to, who've left you this legacy of faith, they believed in Jesus. And the same Jesus that they believed in and who delivered them time and time again is the same Jesus you have today. And it's the same Jesus your children will have tomorrow. You know, there's such pessimism in our world today, and especially on the part of Christians who are looking to tomorrow and just kind of shaking their heads and say, oh, I don't know what our world's coming to. Listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have every reason for optimism today. That's his point. So here's the second resource he develops for us. It's the power of the cross. And these verses are a little bit difficult to follow the author's reasoning because they're just based on kind of a knowledge of the Old Testament that a practicing Jew in the first century would have. And it's oftentimes lost to modern readers. So his basic point is the one stated there in the middle of verse 9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. And prior to that, he had warned them not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's likely that one of these diverse and strange teachings were that a person can be strengthened if they just eat the right foods. And he probably has in mind Jewish practices like telling Christians, you really would be strengthened if you ate the Passover lamb. Nothing wrong with eating a Passover lamb, but it's not the source of strength for the Christian. And he calls these teachings diverse and strange. The word for diverse in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, is the word used for Joseph's multicolored coat. And there's something about false teaching that is dazzling. It kind of captures our imagination. And he also calls it strange, which kind of has the idea of being novel. I think those are marks often of teachings that lead us away from Christ. They're dazzling and they're novel. And they kind of excite us when the truth is what strengthens us is simply this truth of Jesus, the cross of Christ, the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus. That's what strengthens us. And that's what we need. We need to know and believe that the heart of God is for us. Do you believe that? Has your heart been strengthened by that word of grace from God? Do you believe that God is passionately for you? To me, one of the most powerful ways the New Testament speaks of that is in that parable of the prodigal son. And there's a kind of a phrase there that for years I just kind of passed over, and one day it just hit me with such force what this is saying. It's when the father sees his prodigal son coming, and it says that the father saw him when he was still far away. And I thought, why did he see him far away, and what does that indicate? And I realized that meant that he was looking for him. And it meant that every day prior to that, he had been looking for him. He wasn't looking for him on that day because he got a telegram that he would be coming that day. He had looked for him every day. And every single day, his heart was broken when that loved son did not come. Doesn't that speak to your heart of the grace, the passion of the Father for you? He is willing to ache, to hurt, to grieve for you until you come home. And when you do, he celebrates and rejoices. Such is the grace of God that we are strengthened by. And then the author, he stays with this theme of food and points out that we get strengthened by God's grace through feeding on Jesus. Now, this is kind of where it gets confusing in this text. He says there in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The tent refers to the tabernacle. And it's likely that Christians had been criticized by their Jewish relatives saying, you know, you Christians, you don't even have an altar. And so the author replies, well, yes, we do. And he references practices on the Day of Atonement, which he's developed extensively earlier in this letter. And on the Day of Atonement, the practice of the priest was to take the animals, there were two, a bull and a goat, and they would be sacrificed on the altar. The blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies. But then the animal itself, the animal carcass, would be taken outside the camp and burned out there. And that was different than the normal practice or the normal outcome for these sacrificial animals. In most cases, the priests were able to eat the meat of these sacrificed animals. It was part of their pay, so to speak, to be able to eat these sacrificial animals, but not these, not the bull and not the goat on the Day of Atonement. They had to be burned outside the camp. And so the point of the author is, you don't get to eat those sacrifices, but we do. We as Christians, we feed on our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus. We feed on Him by faith. And he's probably has in mind something Jesus said there in John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for My flesh is true food and My blood is true drink. He's talking about feeding on Jesus by faith. The rebellious heart wants to go everywhere else for satisfaction. The heart of faith goes to Jesus to satisfy our deepest longings. And then he continues there in verse 12, which is another verse that kind of requires a knowledge of Old Testament practices in order to be understood. But he says that like the sacrificial animal on the Day of Atonement, Jesus also suffered outside the gate. So, unlike that animal, the sufferings of Jesus were able, quote, to sanctify the people through his own blood. So here's the background. In Israel, when they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle would be right in the middle of the camp of God's people. All 12 tribes would be gathered and they would camp around the tabernacle in the middle. And it was considered holy ground because God's presence was there. And the area outside the camp would be considered unholy. And the same was true when the tabernacle moved into a permanent building, the temple. And Jerusalem, inside the gates, was considered the holy city because God's presence was there. And outside the gate was considered unholy, which is why Jesus was crucified outside the gate. Golgotha was not inside the walls of the holy city, Jerusalem. It was outside. But then here's the point the author is making. In the Old Testament, when a person went outside, they could become unclean, and they had to be ritually cleansed before coming back in again. Jesus, what he does instead, is he doesn't become unclean by being in an unclean area. Rather, he makes clean what was formerly unclean. You see that in the death of Jesus. You see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus would, during his earthly ministry, he would touch people that would, according to Jewish law, render him unclean. A leper, for example. To touch a leper or be touched by a leper, according to the Old Testament law, would make a person ritually unclean. But what happened with Jesus? Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper became clean. Or you see that with death. To touch a dead body in the Old Testament would render a person unclean. Jesus touched dead bodies, and what happened? They became clean. Boy, did they. They came to life. Such is the power of Jesus. You see, that strengthens us. Let me ask you this. Think about an area of your life, a sin in your life, that you would be, that no one knows about, and you would be absolutely, utterly ashamed to have anyone know about that. We all have those. You may think you're the only one. You're not. We all have those. Why? Because we are all unclean. We all have hearts of flesh, of a sinful nature. But you see what this verse says, praise God. Jesus, when we go to him, makes those unclean areas clean. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to make holy, to make clean. That's what Jesus has done. So we're invited here to go to him. If you want to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ, you have to go where Jesus is. And that's our last point. Where is Jesus? Well, verse 13 says, he is outside the camp, which is the place of reproach. It's the wrong side of the tracks, the unclean place, the bad part of town. That's where Jesus is found. What's that mean? Well, it means that the times when we are closest to God are usually the times when everything seems to be falling apart. It's the times of humility, of weakness, of suffering. This means that pride is our greatest hindrance in finding strength in the grace of God. It means that we're most dangerous when we are clinging to power at all costs. It means that we're most wrong when we are so completely sure that we are right. It means that the way up is to go down. It means that Augustus Toplady was right when he wrote those glorious words to his hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." We go to Jesus outside the camp. So let me apply this. What is the circumstance in your life right now that you would most want to see changed? Maybe it's something about your marriage or lack thereof, your job, your body, your family. Maybe it's feeling trapped by something right now, some circumstance in your life. You know, for me, it's the thing I would most want to change is what the past 20 months have brought to our church and the difficulties that have arisen with that. You see, the promise of this passage, whatever you were just thinking, the thing you would most like to see changed, the promise of this passage is that that's where you meet Jesus. Whatever you filled in that blank with, the thing you would most want to see changed, that's where you meet Jesus. That's what it means to go to him outside the camp. It means that we're not those who have to get everything together and then go to Jesus. It means that we go to Jesus with the deepest sufferings, the deepest difficulties in our life right now. We go to him outside the camp. It means that we need to change our view of winning. What does the cross of Jesus demonstrate? It demonstrates that our God is so glorious and so big that he can lose everything, and by losing, he can win. Jesus lost at the cross. The devil won. But what happened? Actually, it was the reverse of that. The devil thought he won. He actually lost. Christians, because of our God, because of the grace of our Lord, we can lose every single battle and win the war. And we will win the war. So, you know, in this day and age when so many Christians are so upset, you know, we're losing the culture wars, and, well, so what? Isn't God still on his throne? I mean, I don't want to lose the culture wars, but so what if we do? There's nothing to be afraid of there because of our God. He can lose every step of the way, and by losing can win. We go to Jesus outside the camp. He is the only place of refuge. You know, the day is going to come. Right now, those gates are open. The gates to go to Jesus. You know, so the picture here is that we're inside the city, and the gates are open to go outside the camp to Jesus. And anyone can do that. But the day will come when those gates will be closed, and that people won't be able to go to Jesus anymore. It's the day of judgment when all who are inside that city, that place of refuge that they've taken, will be judged. And the only place of safety, of refuge, will be with Jesus. He's the treasure we go to. He's the strength for Christians, no matter our circumstances. So let's pray to him now. Oh God, thank you for our Lord Jesus. Strengthen us by your grace, we pray. Help us to go to Jesus outside the camp. Help us to rest in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.